Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says this. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Which we're going to end today. Today we're going to talk, we're going to go through the book of Luke, but first we're going to see what was going on when Luke was written, who he wrote the book to, and why he wrote the book. Okay, so we can understand what's going on in the context. That's important. So we're going to talk today about having stability in an unstable world. And that's the title of the whole series we're doing in Luke. Stability in an unstable world. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you so much today, and we're just so thankful that you allow us to be here at church. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us in spite of us. And Lord, we do thank you for the book of Proverbs, and that we can learn, Lord, how to live this life, Lord, before we have to learn the hard way. And Lord, we just thank you for the whole Bible that you've given us, that we might know you and might know ourselves better and grow closer to you. And I pray for today, I pray for the youth group today and the first service in the book of Luke, but also we pray for a pastor downstairs, and then we pray for the service to come, that your hand would be upon it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So imagine you're alive in first century AD, okay? So, you know, you're walking around in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and you're petting your camel, like that camel, and then the camel spits on you, you know, kind of gross. Those kind of things happened back then. And then you go into an inn, right? You remember the inns back then? You read in the Bible, you go to an inn to wipe the spit off your face from the camel, right? And you overhear some guys talking about a man from Galilee named Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, able to forgive men of their sins. You overhear people in the inn talking about this, right? And this man Jesus walked around performing miracles and healing the sick, and was apparently gathering quite the following, you know, because he's healing people that have been sick their whole life, and he's calming the seas, and he's doing all these miracles. And that does, I don't know if you realize this, but even back then, that didn't happen every day, okay? People weren't able to just perform miracles. And so some people were saying that this man, who's gaining so much popularity, was a man sent from God. And some were even saying that he's God himself in the flesh. And you're kind of interested, like, who is this guy? The more you hear about the power of Jesus over sickness and nature, and the more you hear about his loving, compassionate demeanor, maybe you're even yourself wanting to eventually meet this man, you know, and see what he's all about. This guy who's doing all these miracles, and he's having compassion upon the sinners and publicans and those that are outcasts, and I want to meet this man, right? But then, just as it seems like he's beginning to really establish himself as a spiritual leader there in Galilee and in the surrounding areas with a large following of people, you hear that he was crucified by the hands of the Romans at the request of the Jews. So he was hung on a cross, and this great man that everyone was talking about, maybe this man is God, maybe this man is the Messiah that was talked about in Isaiah and all this thing, this man that everyone's talking about dies. So then maybe you're thinking to yourself and wondering, maybe this man isn't all that he says he was. Maybe he isn't actually God himself in the flesh. Maybe he's just another man who said, I'm from God, and claimed that he was from God. But then, 3 days later, you hear that he rose again from the dead. And that, again, doesn't happen every day, right? And 500 men have seen him walking around after his crucifixion. And his disciples claimed that they even saw him. They watched him ascend into the clouds, into heaven. The disciples of Jesus told you that they've heard that. And then you hear from his disciples, which have come to be now known as Christians. His disciples have become known as Christians now. And about how Jesus was, they were telling you how Jesus was, in fact, God himself. Come in the flesh, and he died to pay for all of man's sin. That's why Jesus came. This man you've been hearing about, the reason he's come is he's God himself in the flesh, and he's come to die for all of man's sin. All you had to do to have your sins forgiven was to recognize that you were a sinner and to believe that Christ Jesus died for you and was raised again on the third day. And if you believe that and you accept that by faith and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, then your sins can be forgiven. And there were some that didn't believe that he was the Son of God, but you believed that this man was in fact the Christ, the only one who can forgive me of my sins, God himself in the flesh. And so you placed your faith in Christ, right? And your sins were forgiven, and you couldn't be happier. Okay? You couldn't be happier. So you're so excited to begin your life as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, to be one of these Christian people who are going around telling people about what Jesus has done for them. But then, some serious problems begin to arise. Now, where are we at? The Roman government, they destroyed the Jewish temple, and the Jews, they thought it was the Christians' fault, because Christ said that he was going to, that the temple was going to crumble. Remember that? In Luke, I believe it is, he's on the cross and he tells them, the temple, it's gonna crumble, and there's not gonna be one stone left upon another. Your temple that you put so much faith in, that you put all your hopes and faith in, and not God himself, that temple, it's gonna crumble down to the ground. No stone will be left on top of each other. Jesus told the Jews that. And now the Roman government has come and destroyed the Jewish temple. And the Jews, naturally, they think it's the Christians that had something to do with that. So the Jews, they're becoming increasingly more hostile toward the Christians. And the Roman government now is starting to persecute the Christians as well and kill Christians. And so the Jews and the Roman government are against each other, but they're both against Christianity. It seemed like the whole world was turning against this message of salvation that Christ has brought to mankind. You don't know why. You don't understand. Why is the whole world against Christianity? And so maybe questions begin to arise in your mind. So now that I think about it, why this sudden change of God's plan? You know, forever, God has talked to people through the Jews, right? All through the Old Testament, up until this point, God has always dealt with mankind through the Jewish nation. And if you wanted to talk to God, you went to the Jews, and you went to the Jewish priests, and that's how you communed with God. And if you wanted to be right with God, you would submit yourself to the Jewish teachings, and that's how you would know God. And why now so this sudden change of plans? That salvation is now extended to all people. It's given to all the Gentiles. Maybe the Jews have a point here, you know? Or why is God's plan being so negatively accepted by the nation that has always been God's people? The nation that God has always worked through, why are they rejecting this message of salvation? These questions might arise in your mind. Why is God's plan meeting so much hostility from the world? From society, from the government, from the religious community? Everyone's against this thing. Why is that? Is this new message and this Christian community being cursed, maybe, for being too generous with God's promise of salvation? Maybe they're being too generous with it and you say, anybody can come and be saved, and it's a real simple plan of salvation. All you have to do is accept what Christ did for you and you're forgiven of your sins. Maybe they're being too generous and maybe God doesn't like that. Maybe God's cursing them for that. Or are they blessed of God? And if these Christians are blessed of God, then where's the evidence of that blessing? Because it seems like everything's going against them. These questions could be in your mind at this time. Does that make sense? You following me? So that's probably right where Theophilus is when Luke wrote to him the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He wrote both of those. Now, I don't know exactly who Theophilus is or the exact circumstances, but from reading the book of Luke and the purpose of the book, which we do know that, and what was going on during that time that the book was written, we have a pretty good idea who he is. And a man named Daryl Bach, who has spent years studying the book of Luke, says this about Theophilus, and I tend to agree with what he says. He says, Theophilus appears to be a man of rank who has associated himself with the church, but doubts whether in fact he really belongs in this racially mixed and heavily persecuted community. Does that make sense? He's a new convert, and he's accepted Christ, and he's heard about Christ, he's accepted him, but now that the world is beginning to be unstable, and the relationship between Christianity and the society, and the relationship between Christianity and the government, and the relationship between Christianity and even the religious community is really, really unstable now. And maybe he's starting to question if he made the right choice to be in this Christian community now who's being persecuted and believing on Christ. He's probably questioning everything he's been taught up to this point about Christ. And you may very well be in the same exact position as Theophilus right now. And yes, I know Jesus wasn't alive while you were alive. I get it. And I know that probably there aren't any Jews after you. Anyone have Jews chasing them, trying to kill them? Hopefully not. Hopefully that's not you. But maybe you have heard something about Jesus in your life. And maybe you have realized that you are a sinner. And you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. That he paid for your sins. And you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe that's you. And maybe you were excited. And you wanted everyone to know about what he did for you and had done on the cross for you and for them, and that they can be forgiven of their sins, and you were excited, and you wanted to tell people about that. And everything was great. But then, as you became more and more involved in the Christian community, and you begin to be more and more aware about Christianity and its relation to the world, maybe you begin to understand that biblical Christianity's relation to the religious world and biblical Christianity's relation to society and biblical Christianity, its relation to the government leadership, isn't always so great. Maybe you're starting to get that. At first, you were too excited to realize it, but then as you get more and more involved, maybe you're starting to understand that. The religious world today, it isn't so fond of biblical Christianity. The religious world at large, I'm talking about all the religions in the world, and like the world movement toward religions, it's not so fond of Christianity. Because biblical Christianity is an exclusive religion. That means that, this is what Christ said. Christ said that he was the only way to heaven, that no one can come to heaven except through Christ. That's the only way. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. The religious world today wants you to believe that there are many roads to heaven, and that God and Allah and Buddha and all the other gods are all the same person, and that as long as you're sincere in your faith and you believe him and you're being good, that you can go to heaven. That's what the whole world, the religious world today, for the most part, wants you to believe. But the Bible says that's simply not true. And we don't hate other religions. We don't hate Buddha. We don't hate, well, Allah is not real. But I'm just saying, we don't hate the people that are involved in those religions. But the Bible says that if you don't come through Jesus Christ alone, who is God himself, if you don't come through Jesus Christ, then you will never, ever see heaven. And that's just the biblical truth, that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ himself. And that's why we want to tell our friends about Jesus Christ and tell him what they've done for him. Because aside from Jesus Christ and aside from accepting what Christ has done for them, they will never, ever see heaven. And that's the biblical reality. That's biblical Christianity. And the religious world today doesn't like biblical Christianity because of that. Not so fond about it. The society today isn't so fond of biblical Christianity because the Bible says we're to live moral lives, doesn't it? The Bible says we're supposed to live moral lives. The Bible says we're not to reveal our bodies for everybody to see it. The Bible says that God is not for homosexuality. The Bible says that that money and stuff is not the thing that's most important in life. And society doesn't like any of that. The society today, you guys are growing up in this world, and you understand that the society isn't for any of that. The more you identify with Christianity, the more you realize that society is not so happy with biblical Christianity, is it? Yep. And the government leadership isn't always so fond of biblical Christianity either today. That the government doesn't like that biblical Christians, churches, they won't marry a man and a man or a woman and a woman. If they're following the biblical truth, they won't do that. The government doesn't like that. The government doesn't like that Christians aren't for evolution, being taught in schools as if it's fact, and that we can't teach what the Bible says about creation and all of that. The government doesn't like that. The government doesn't believe as strongly as it used to that we're a Christian nation, like they used to, if they even believe that at all. If they believe it at all, they probably don't believe it as strongly as they used to. As of now, we still say under God, right? In our Pledge of Allegiance, under God, right? That we don't know how long that's going to last. Because the more you become involved with biblical Christianity, the more it seems like everyone is against biblical Christianity and the biblical Christian community, who we are. People who believe in Christ. People who believe what the Bible says about Christ and about the world. It seems like the more and more you get involved in that, the more you understand that it seems like everyone is against that. Right? And it becomes more clear, as it becomes more clear to you, maybe questions might begin to arise in your mind. Maybe you start to think, well, why is Christianity so exclusive anyways? Why can't other people who are sincere in their beliefs and are good people go to heaven just because they don't believe Jesus like I believe in Jesus? Why is that? Or why is God's plan being so negatively accepted by the people that claim to know God? All these other Christians that say, yeah, I know who God is. We serve God. We love God. We love people. Why is the biblical Christian stance that we have, why is it so negatively accepted by all those people? Or why is God's plan meeting so much hostility in general, like everyone? Or is his message and this Christian community being cursed for its stances? Or are we blessed of God for our stances in the Bible? And if we are blessed of God for our stances in the Bible, then where's the evidence of that blessing? Because it seems like everyone's against it, right? Did I make the right choice when I accepted Christ? Should I continue to be a part of this controversial community of Christians who believe what the Bible says above all things? Can you see that? That your questions can arise like that? That how the world of Theophilus and what he's going through is, it can parallel almost perfectly to exactly what we're going through today. Can you see it? Are you with me? Understanding? Go a lot quicker if you get it. You understand? Well, that's exactly why Luke wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, he takes Theophilus through Jesus' career in order to review how God worked to legitimize Jesus and how Jesus proclaimed hope to his people and warned them, Jesus warned them that they would face these exact problems that Theophilus was going through and that you and I are going through. That's what he wrote that to Theophilus to help him to know that. To say that Jesus is God and that this is something that Jesus said would happen and that it's going to be okay. And he wrote that for that. He wrote to defend God's faithfulness to Israel and to show that it was the Jews that rejected God's message and not God who rejected the Jews. Because remember, at that time, the Jews were, they felt like Christ totally rejected them and that he was going against everything they said. But Luke wrote to tell Theophilus, to make him know that it's not God who rejected the Jews. God reached out to the Jews and he was telling them, and I'm talking about Jews at large, like not all Jews rejected Christ, but the Jewish religion at large and the Jewish community at large, they rejected Christ. And they knew that there was going to be a Messiah. It's been prophesied in Isaiah and all these things. Then Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. And that's what Luke writes about. He shows that Jesus, he fulfilled all these prophecies and that God didn't leave the Jews. He wanted them to accept Christ as the Messiah and he wanted them to be able to be have their sins forgiven as well. And that's what they've been waiting for, is this Messiah to forgive them of their sins. And God wanted them to accept Jesus Christ as that man, but they rejected him. That makes sense? And that's what Luke is saying, is that God is not against Israel, but Israel has rejected God. He wrote the book for that reason too. He wrote Luke to show how Jesus has come to offer salvation to all the world by coming and dying and rising again and ascending into heaven. And then he wrote the book of Acts to show, and Acts he wrote that, I believe, at the same exact time as Luke. Like he wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts. So he wrote Luke to show how that Jesus came and he came and lived a perfect life and died and rose again so that all people can be saved. And then he wrote the book of Acts to show how the church that Christ established while he was here on earth, it multiplied and it spread from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then all the way to Rome and then to Theophilus. And then even after Rome, it went to Europe and from Europe to America. And that's how we have it today. And Luke showed how the church started and how it spread like wildfire, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of the Jewish animosity toward them and the government was against them. Even in the midst of all that, the church kept growing and thriving. And it got all the way to Theophilus and it got all the way to us today. And that's why Luke wrote Acts. And this is how Luke started off his two-volume book right here in verses 1 and 2. For as much as have many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He says there's a lot of people and they wrote a lot of things about Christ. And you've heard them because he's talking to Theophilus. You've heard these things. They're most surely believed among us. You've heard it from the apostles and different disciples. And a lot of people have sat down and wrote about or told you verbally about who Jesus was and what he had done. And they've been surely believed among us. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, these people that told us about Christ, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he said, these things that you heard about Jesus, they're from eyewitnesses, people who were there with Jesus, and they saw it all happen. They saw him die. They saw him raise again, part of those 500 people, and they saw Jesus, and you heard straight from them what happened. A lot of people have done that. Okay? So the early Christians, they had heard a lot about Christ from many sources, and there were a lot of credible sources stemming from eyewitnesses of Christ, people who saw it, right? Then verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So let's break that up a little bit. There's a lot going on right there. So Luke, he says, it seemed good to me also. So these people, there's a lot of people who have decided to tell people about what happened, and some people have written it, and some people have just orally said it. And he said in verse 3, it seemed good to me also. Like, I want to join these people and explain what happened when Jesus was here on this earth, and then even in the Acts, okay? Then he says, having perfect understanding. Perfect there, it means like careful and diligent understanding. Like, he put a lot of research into this, and he investigated it. And understanding there means an investigated knowledge. So it's like, I put careful, investigated work into what Jesus has done from the very beginning. That's what it says. Of all things. So that's all the events, starting from John. It says from the very first. So starting from John, because you'll see next week we'll get into John. John the Baptist, he's the one that proclaimed that Jesus would come. And so in Luke's mind, the beginning of Christ's fulfillment of the prophecy, because Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, and he wanted the apostles to know that. The beginning of that in Luke's mind started with John the Baptist, who came and said, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. And even Malachi, I'm not going to turn there right now, but Malachi had talked about there would come a man who would prepare the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist is that man, and he's the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so Luke said, okay, I want to tell Theophilus and make him be able to know what he's believing is true. And so I want to start from the very beginning of Christ's fulfillment of prophecy and go all the way through to when Christ ascended, and then go all the way through the history of the church to show Theophilus that what he believes is legitimate and he can believe it. And no matter what the world says about it, he can believe that that's true. Okay? So he says, perfect understanding of all things from the first. So he carefully investigated every event of Christ, starting with the conception of John the Baptist, and then all the way through even the Paul in the Roman jail, which is a long time after that. Okay? That's why he wrote it. Verse 4, this is why. So that's what he did, and this is why. That thou mightest know the certainty to be stable in of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He said, I wrote this thing, and I went through all this work, and what he did is he went and he asked eyewitnesses, and he gathered writings that are already in existence, and he talked to people that knew Christ, and talked to people who knew all the things, and he was part of it as well, so he knew a lot himself, and he carefully investigated all of this and wrote it all down for us in order so that Theophilus can be stable in what he believes. So that Theophilus can know that even though the world is seems like it's crumbling around Christianity, and it seems like Christianity is not what it claims to be, because it seems like it's being cursed, but really, this is it, that the community is rejecting God because mankind, in its core, is against God. And that's why this is happening. But I want you to know, Theophilus, that what you've believed from the beginning, that you might have certainty of those things, whereas thou hast been instructed. The things you heard about Christ, the things you heard about him coming and being God himself, and all these miracles he performed, and that he died on the cross and rose again the third day, and he did that for your sins and for my sins, and all of that, I want you to know that you can believe it, and it's true. And I want you to be stable. I want you to be stable in this unstable world that we're living in. That's what he told Theophilus. Does that make sense? And you've probably heard a lot about Jesus, right? Throughout your life. I mean, you're here. I mean, why would you be at church? You just stumbled in the building here. You've heard something about Jesus, probably. And you've heard about Christianity. And you've heard him from a lot of credible sources, probably. Like, you might have grown up in a good church where they taught you the truth about Jesus and the Bible. You might have parents that taught you about Jesus and the Bible. You might even have read the Bible for yourself and learned things. But as a result of the world today and the world's reaction to your beliefs, you may begin to become a little bit unstable and question what you believe about Jesus and the Bible. and about Christ and all those things. And whether what you have learned about Christ and the Bible, you're wondering if it's even true. Because you were so excited about it and everything was going great, and then it seemed like everything crumbled around it. And you might have these questions. But you can find stability. You can find stability and certainty, like what Luke said, in what you've learned about Christ and your beliefs about Christ and the Bible. No matter how they're accepted by the world, you can find stability in that by reading the book of Luke, because that's why he wrote it to you, so that you can have stability in your beliefs about Christ in an unstable world. And that's why we're preaching through it in the youth class here. That's why I want to preach through the book of Luke, because I'm sure that there's questions that are coming up in your mind. That's another reason why I have that, because if there's any questions, like we care about you, and if there's anything that seems like, this just doesn't make any sense, like the church says this, but I don't understand why they say that, and why is my friends at school, they believe something different, why is all it like this? We care about you, and this is what you can know. Before you even learn it, like, people have studied this out, and people like Pastor and others, there's good, godly men who have looked these things up, and they're true. I can tell you, from personal experience, those things that the church teaches and all of that, it's true. Things that the Bible says that it seems like it doesn't make any sense, I just want you to know, it's true. But there'll be times where you're like, I don't know. I just don't know if I believe that. I don't know if that can be right, all those things. But the book of Luke, it'll help you to do that. But if you have any questions like that, we're not mad at you for that. We know that you probably have questions like that, and that's why I want there to be a way that you can ask questions and be open about it and let us help you to understand and be open to us who care about you and want you to know the truth about the Bible. And if you have any questions, please write it in there. You don't even have to put your name. You don't have to. If you're like, I don't know about this, but I don't want everyone to know I don't know about this, you know? That's why I don't have a name line on there. You just say, I want to know more about this, and be specific about what you want to know about, and put it in there, and I'll try my best to get through there, and I'll research it out, and I'll show you exactly why things are the way that they are. Because it's not bad to question. There'll be some people like, just don't question it, just do it. And there are a lot of churches that are that way, and it's like, look, you just don't know. I know the Bible, you don't know the Bible, just believe what I say. And that's not how we operate. So if you have any questions about anything, like, I'm not the color of the sky, okay, not rotational energy. I can tell you about rotational energy, but that's not what the Bible's for. That's not what church is for. And so if you have any questions about that or just about life in general, put it on there, and we'll do our best to get to all of them. Now, there might be, you know, a lot, or there might not be a lot, but if we don't get to your question, don't be like, Brother Chad hates me. He never wants to talk about what I want to talk about, because we'll get to it probably. And if it's been a while and you really want me to talk about it, come to me in person. But if it's something you're wondering about, please ask. Put it in the box. I'm going to get a cool question mark to put on the box. We were going to do that, but then we didn't do that. But we'll get there. Do you guys like the box? Isn't it cool?
It's creative.
It is. It is creative.
It's very designer.
Yes. It's like modern, right?
It's modern art.
Yeah. I like modern.
I'll probably do the Cubism. Question mark.
Because here's the thing. I'm really simple. And so I love that simple is in, because that's what I know how to do, because I'm not very creative. Anyways. So, does that make sense? Everyone with me? You get it? Cool.